all of the body of Christ gathered here tonight. Would you all stand? We're going to begin this evening with God Bless America.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through that night with your light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
One more time.
Home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with your light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
And while I have you all standing, let's remain standing. We're going to offer up holy ground. We've come together to go to the throne of God. We've come together to go to the one who says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Tonight, God's wanting to show us great and mighty things.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in your presence on holy ground.
Brother Danny, y'all may be seated. Brother Danny, would you come and lead us in prayer to the throne of God?
All right. Good evening, everyone, and God bless you. It's good to be here tonight. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to go through verses 20 on down to 25. The lesson from the withered fig tree. It says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away at its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered to them, have faith in God. He said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.
Amen.
And whenever you stand praying,
amen,
this is something we need to know too, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Father, we thank you that whatsoever we ask in prayer, that is when we believe, not when we see the results that we're looking for, but to know that whatever we ask, Father God, you are willing. Just like when the leper came up to you and bowed down, Jesus, and said, you can cleanse me if you will. And you said, I will. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are our God. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. I'm not going to make you all stand up for the next song. The next song is going to be a song that's entitled Come and Dine. How many of you all know this song? Some of you do not. The words should be up on the up here above. It's not in any of our song books right now. We used to have a red hymn book or an orange hymn book that it was in. But now that we have this particular hymn, we have it up here on the wall. Listen to this very carefully and sing with it. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, our master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon that fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Jesus, use the Jesus table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast with Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I wish I could tell you all that in the fellowship hall that tonight we have a big feast. I think that some of y'all have probably already eaten, but there's enough of you that say, a big one? What do we got? Because when the church comes together, this song is talking about what we should be expecting. What did Jesus tell them early on in his ministry? It was back in Deuteronomy where it was written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And every time we come together, he's saying, come and dine and be satisfied. Thank God for that. Y'all are going to have to stand up for this next song. I think it's going to be the pretty close to the ending of song we have here this morning. It's the My Tribute, or this evening. Let's all stand.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee.
Sing to him.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has power. He has raised me to God. Be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Oh Lord, I want to live. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Okay, it's not morning, it's evening. Y'all may be seated. I'm thinking about things. We're going to sing softly and tenderly here in a few seconds, because I do believe that as we're all invited to come and dine, and next week we'll be having the Lord's Supper, the Blood Covenant. For all of you that are on Facebook, if you would like to participate, you'll have to let me know early in advance. You can't wait till Wednesday and say, could you bring one of those by? Well, I might be able to bring it by to three or four people. But if you wait till Wednesday, I'm probably not going to be able to get it by the little cup that we use that has the bread and the fruit of the vine in it. But if you let me know, I can. And if you all would like to make sure that somebody who's at home could be a part of it, you let me know when the service is over. I'll make sure that you can take some of that so that they can observe and partake. Because what happens? The church is not involved in the blood covenant the way that it should. And so when we have the opportunity, we're going to be involved in the blood covenant and asking everybody who says, I want to be part of the blood covenant too. Well, come and join with us. And so we need to be aware of that, because a week from tonight will be our next Lord's Supper and blood covenant. And all of y'all that would like to invite somebody, I encourage you to do so on Facebook family, Facebook friends. We're doing social distancing, but you are not enjoying the blood covenant till you've done your little part. And your little part is to take that unleavened bread and to take that fruit of the vine and to say, Lord, here I am. I give myself to You so that I can do the little part, so that You can do the amazing big part of what the blood covenant is all about. Let's do softly and tenderly this evening.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
And I want you to think about this. When Abraham was a sinner, and before God called him, Abraham was making idols. He and his family, that was their job. They made idols for other people so that those other people could do despicable things for those idols, hoping that those objects that had eyes but could not see, hoping that those objects that had ears and they could not hear, hoping those objects which had hands and they could not reach out and touch somebody, hoping that those objects which had feet but they could not move for anybody. People were doing despicable things, and God called him. And I believe He called him with a song like that. Let's do that. Why should we tarry? And then we'll jump into the message this evening.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner. Come home.
And I'm thankful that He's calling to everybody. He's calling to let you know. He may not be saying to you, oh, you're a sinner. You haven't had your sins taken care of. Maybe He's just calling tonight and saying, are you tired of having sin burdening you and eating at your very essence? Then He's calling to you, you who have a sin problem. Come to me. Come unto me. And let me know. I need to ask someone to do something for me. We're finished with this part, Paul. I'll be doing a message after this. If you'll find Danny. Okay. Now then, to get into the message tonight, I've got a Bible over here. We've talked about a few things this evening. We're going to be on the church number 6, church number 6 of the 7 churches in the 2nd and 3rd chapters of Revelation. And next week we'll be having the Blood Covenant Lord's Supper. We invite everybody, Facebook family, if you want to come, please. Facebook friends, if you want to come, please. All of y'all be sure and talk to people and invite them to come. There's a problem that today with this social distancing that we're doing. I believe that if we were a little more aggressive in inviting someone to come to church, that there are people that would say, nobody in any church invites me anymore at all. And if we were a little more aggressive, part of the message I'll be speaking and bringing a story about that tonight. But as we're getting ready to get into the, and we're going to be getting into the part of the scriptures tonight that have to do with the church at Philadelphia, and it's going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Very soon, I am told that we will have a projection up here. It'll have the words in red, so we'll be able to see the words of Jesus, because most all of what you're going to hear or be looking at tonight will be words in red. We haven't got all of that together, but it is all beginning to fall in place. And so you'll be able to see the words in red, and you'll be able to see the words that Jesus spoke. But tonight I'd like to share with you something. And it's just a story. This is a story that came from many years ago. It's a story that is happening in the fall. The University of Wisconsin in Madison, Wisconsin, was playing a football game against Michigan State. That same night there was also something else going on in another place. Let me read you this story. At Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin, it was packed. Over 60,000 University of Wisconsin fans were watching their beloved football team take a beating by Michigan State. Any of y'all ever been to a football game and your team's taken a beating? Would you like to raise your hand tonight and say that I've been to one of those? Well, maybe most of y'all probably just watch it on television anymore. I'll guarantee you that we've all seen our favorite team doing that. What seemed odd was that as the score became more and more lopsided, there were bursts of cheers that kept being heard from the Wisconsin stands. People were cheering. They were yelling. They were joyful. They were happy. Some people began to wonder who these strange people were who were cheering at strange intervals while their team was being pummeled on the field before their very eyes. Have we lived in a year where we felt like that we've watched someone or something happening and pummeling our family and pummeling the times when the church gets together and pummeling some of us have been locked away in our place and we've gotten used to it and think, well, this is not bad. No, it's bad. We need to be with people. They say that people who are not getting at least 5 to 7 intense touches, and I'm not talking about intense in any other way than the fact that you are really being touched by someone who cares about you, 5 to 7 times a day. The people like that, that they begin to, their health begins to affect it. Their mental awareness begins to be affected. Their emotional state begins to affect it. You would be surprised the number of people in this last week who have told me that they are suffering from deep depression. And I know none of y'all are here tonight are suffering from any kind of depression. But whenever we're in situations like this, we need for there to be something that's happening tonight. You understand? So anyway, there were people began to wonder who these strange people were who were cheering at strange intervals while their team was being pummeled. It turns out that 70 miles away in Milwaukee, that there was the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series that same night. Many of the Badger fans were listening. Do you remember these little portable radios that you used to have and you could stick the earpiece in your ear? Were listening on their portable radios and responding to something besides what their eyes were seeing that very evening. Are you with me? They were responding to something besides what their eyes were seeing that evening. In many ways, that is a fairly accurate description of what the Christian life is like. We might be in the midst of horrible circumstances, and yet we have something to cheer about. We can see by faith the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we not want the Word to do that for us tonight? In these times, these dark times, I'm going to tell you a great number of people that you know that you would think because they're able to pretty much just plaster on a look. And you've seen a lot of people that used to have the look that don't have it anymore. And really, you know, you've gotten used to looking at them like that. Should we be used to looking at people who used to have the look that don't have it anymore? Well, you see, we've got something to tell to them that might be able to change the actual way their physical bodies are being able to respond at this time. It might be able to change the way that their minds are working at this time, and it might be able to change the way that their emotions are spiraling out of control at this time. Facebook family, thank you for tuning in. Facebook friends, thank you for tuning in. Because maybe tonight you're going to hear Jesus say something that's going to cause your heart to become very joyful. That's why we should come together. That's why we must come together. So that we can hear the Word. And the Word can begin to do the things that we need for it to do. We've studied in the second and the third chapters, 5 other churches before this. The church at Ephesus was the church that knew that God loved them too much. Because if you know that you're saved, you know that God loves you too much. And yet they had left or were falling away from being able to be touched by that love. You have left your first love. Is that a horrible thing to be told? To know a love that was making a difference in your life, that you were no longer there. And so Jesus comes to them and tells them to hear what the Spirit is saying. And to know that it's possible in spite of what's going on that you can be an overcomer. Then in the church at Smyrna, we see a church that who also knows that Jesus loves them too much, but they are suffering an y'all know what that word is. My mouth is not working well tonight. And they're suffering tremendously. And Jesus comes to them and begins to speak to them in the midst of their suffering. And he begins to tell them that he will never, never leave them and that he will never, never, never forsake them. And that in their suffering, he will join together in their suffering. And that if they suffer with him, that they shall also reign with him. Now then, all of us know somebody who's been suffering in this last year. You may not be able to tell them but once a day. But as often as you can, you need to tell them. There is, in suffering, there is a good reward. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The church at Pergamos was a church that he spoke to them and he said, I am the one who has the two-edged sword. Now that I don't know about you, but if somebody came at me with a two-edged sword, I would be afraid. But if I have the one who loves me too much who's coming at me with a two-edged sword, I know that whenever he's going to be able to begin to divide asunder some things in my life, that he's going to do it with more delicacy than any surgeon will ever be able to do it. And that when he's finished with a two-edged sword, because of what the two-edged sword is, I'm, possibly tonight, you're going to know this, that you're going to be in a better position. You see, Jesus is speaking to these churches. Some of them, he tells them, you've got some things that are tremendously wrong. But this is the one who loves them too much, who's come to encourage them in the times that they're living in. Then in the fourth church is the church of Thyatira, and he's the one who has the eyes of fire whenever he's speaking to the church at Thyatira. Now, whenever I was a kid, I was a firebug. I hope that I've learned not to be a firebug anymore, because I've had some things that happened that have kind of left scars on me here and there and everything like that. So whenever I think about somebody who has an eyes of fire, I'm thinking about how far I can get away from them. But Jesus only deals with me by fire to be able to purify what he knows that I should be. And you know something? I don't know how to purify myself. I wish that I could purify myself. And so he's speaking to the church at Thyatira, and he says that he's the one that has the eyes of fire. And whenever he deals with the eyes of fire, he is doing good for those that he loves. The church at Sardis, which was the church that we looked at this last week, he was the one who came to them, and he says he knows their works and their reputation. And he says, but there's a problem. Your works and your reputation may be good here on earth, but before the throne of God, your works and your reputation are not, because your works are your own. They're not my works that are in you. And your reputation before the throne of God is not like the reputation that you've managed to get other people to believe that you have. And he says, but I want to love you and to bring you into a better place. It's a marvelous thing to be able to hear Jesus speaking to the church. And tonight we're going to be looking for a short time, starting with verse 7 of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at a few verses, and we're going to be thinking about the church at Philadelphia. Now, there are, in America, I'm sure there are some people who feel like, was the church at Philadelphia, was that named for the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, or was it named for the Philadelphia somewhere else? It was named for the Philadelphia that was in what we call modern-day Turkey. And this church was built, and Philadelphia was known for two amazing things. In Philadelphia, they were able to produce, they were on the main highway, the main road that went from all the way from the east, as far east as you could go, the main trade route all the way as from China that went all the way to Europe. And they were in a place where a great amount of trade was done, and they were a wealthy city because they were well situated. How many people were born in Philadelphia and never realized that they were in a great position just because of where they were born? How many people in America tonight do not realize what a great position that we're in just because of where we're born? And how the rest of the world looks at us and says, I wished I had been born there. And how we need to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them that says, you have been born where you were born so that God can accomplish his marvelous works in your life. And so tonight we're looking at the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia got its name from a leader whose name was Attalus. And Attalus, his nickname was Philadelphos. And his name, his Philadelphos meant he was a person who loved those that were around him. He was a leader, and he loved those that were around him. How many leaders have we had in America where we knew that they loved the people that were around them? Well, we've had some. We've mostly had leaders in America who've been able to say this, I feel your pain. Well, Jesus feels our pain, but he doesn't stop there. He does not stop there. He says, I love you with an unfailing love. And so this fellow whose name was Attalus, his nickname was Philadelphos, and he was a man who had that type of love for his people. And in America, don't you think we should ask God? I appreciate Brother Danny coming and talking about when he said, whatever you ask, if you believe, you shall have it. Don't you think we should ask God to give us leaders who love us? Now then, in Spain, I don't know if you all realize that in the Spanish-speaking world that there are basically two ways of speaking Spanish. One is to be able to say, Buenos dias, or buenas noches, señores y señores. And the other is to say, buenos dias, señores y señores. Did you hear the lisping that I was doing? There was a king who changed Spain. Because at one time, every Spaniard spoke with a S. They made their S's all very, very sharp. We have a teacher here who her family is from Cuba. And when she speaks with a lisp in Spanish. Because that's the way she has learned Spanish is to speak with a lisp. Well, they had a king who came into power, and he loved his people so much. But he had a problem. He spoke with a lisp. But they realized that he loved them. And it changed them, and they all began to speak with his lisp because they loved him because he loved them. Now, then, when we're looking at this tonight, we're going to hear the one who loves the people at Philadelphia. It's in the northern and the northeastern part of Turkey, and it was kind of a missionary town, but not a missionary town in what you would think, because when we think of a missionary town, we think of it's got strong churches and there's a strong church gospel outreach there. Well, this town was made by the Greeks early on after we had the great leader who came through and who conquered the world at that particular time. And this town was made to be a town that was on the edge of the wilderness, where the people that lived beyond there were not educated and they were very wild. And it was made to be a missionary town to teach the people of that area all the great thoughts and plans and ways of the Greeks. So these people would find more to life. I mean, whenever you've got great teachers, you find more to life. And if you're a teacher, you want to always say, Lord, let me give more to them so that they find more to life. And so in this area, Philadelphia became a great missionary town for the Greek ways. And it was known for its place, for its teaching, for its great Greek influence. But it was also known to be a place where there were Turkey in ancient past and recently has a lot of earthquakes. And this place had tremendous earthquakes. In fact, this town was so rich. Now I want you to think, what are the richest towns that you know in earthquake places in America today? Well, you know, we have earthquakes here. Are there any very many rich towns in Oklahoma? Well, can you think of any place where there are rich towns that are in that area where there are earthquakes? Where? What? What cities can you think of that are on great earthquake faults? Los Angeles and they're very wealthy. You know that, don't you? Very great wealth. But this city was so wealthy that there was a great earthquake and it basically leveled most of the city. And whenever it leveled most of the city, after it had leveled, the Romans sent to them and said, how much do you need? We're interested in making sure that you're rebuilt well. Do you know what they told the Romans? We don't need anything. We can do that ourselves. Now, it's wonderful to be a part of a get up and let's go town. And to be a part of that. But it's another thing to know why you're in the good position that you're in. And so we're looking at this city tonight and being able to see that. Now then, we're going to do a very quick look through and find the things that we can find about this town. And in this town, there were only two of the churches where Jesus had no great warnings to give to them because of possible things that were in them. I mean, there were corrections to everyone, but only two that he did not give great, strong warnings. One was Smyrna, which was having great trials. The other is Philadelphia. And he has no great warnings for them in these places. I imagine that he probably could have told them, don't be so self-reliant. You're very wealthy. Don't be so very self-reliant. But the thing of it is, they weren't. They trusted. They believed. And the one who was willing to lay aside all of his glory and to come down into this world and to save men and women and boys and girls from their sins. So let's read. To the angel, to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy. Now then, what do the angels do in heaven all around the throne of God? Because Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels were all around the throne of God, and they were crying day and night. What were they crying day and night? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Jesus here is saying, this is these things says he that is holy. There is not anybody that is holy. There is not anybody that is righteous. But Jesus is saying, I am the Holy One. And he said, and the one that is true. And there are two Greek words that are used for being meaning true. One of them means to be false. That when something is true, it's not false. The other is to whenever, and this is amazing for the times that we're living in today. The other means whenever it means to be true, it says it's not fake. It's the real deal. And we live in times where we're always hearing about something that's fake, aren't we? What are we hearing about that's fake? Fake news. And who knew that 2,000 years later that we would be hearing about the one who is not fake? And Lord, we want leaders that would love us. And we want leaders who at least in some area of their life will not be fake, so that in some way we can be aware of the one who loves us too much. And he says, he's not only that he's holy and that he's not fake, but he has the key of David. The key of David would only be given to the one who has the royal promise of God, that the sure mercies of David would be given to him. And he said, I have the royal promise of God. I am the one that opens and no man can shut. And we better be glad that God has some things that he wants to open and nobody can keep it from us. And he's also the one that shuts and no one can open it. And haven't you all been here tonight, been some things in your life that God has shut? And maybe tonight you're saying, well, Brother Phil, are you thinking about that particular thing? I'm not thinking about anything at all, because if there is something in your life that seems to have been shut up, then you want to, and it's very, very precious to you, and you know that God gave it to you, you want to be crying out to God saying, God, I believe and I'm going to trust that you're going to reopen that again. I'm going to believe that you're going to let Jesus do that for me someday. And he says, I know your works. Now then, I want you to know, this is one thing that is said to every church. Every church needs to know that Jesus knows the works. He knows that there are two types of works in every church. One of the works is the ones that those that are all there, they are the ones who say, this we can do by ourselves, we don't need God's help. Remember, at one time, Philadelphia was such a rich town that whenever the Romans said, do you need any help? They said, no, we don't need any help. We can handle this ourselves. And every time they would have an earthquake, have you all ever lived in earthquake places and been smart as the people are that live there? Because if you know that you're in an earthquake place and the house begins to shake, what do most people do when the house begins to shake? They go running away. And so this was a place where they were always running away, running out. And then they would go back in, after a suitable period of time, they would go back in again. And when they would go back in again, then whenever it starts shaking, they would always run away, run out again. And so we need to see how that's very important and being able to see that here. I said, I know your works. Now then, God, Jesus is only going to brag about our works if they're the works that we're allowing him to do in our lives. Do you know he has works he's wanting to do in your lives? He who began a good work in you, that's not one that you began. That's one that he began. And says, behold, I have set before you an open door. Well, he's already told us that he has keys that he opens and no man shuts. And he can shut things and no man can open it again. He has said, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. And I want you to know something. When we have a little strength, that means that we're very weak. And if we know that we're very weak, we can have great confidence in the fact that whenever we are weak, that his strength can be made perfect in our weakness. Any of y'all have any weaknesses that you can't handle or deal with right? Don't throw your hand up. I'm just going to do like this because I know I have some weaknesses and I'll hold my hand up for everybody. And you can all come to me later and say, thank you for holding your hand up for me. Because all of y'all don't have to confess to everything tonight. But if you've got some things that you cannot handle, you've got a Savior who says he wants to open, he wants to shut, and he wants to take care of them. And he wants to brag on you, even if all you have is a little strength. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And you have kept my word. Thy word I have hid in my, that I might not sin against thee. And you have not denied my authority. You have chosen me to be the Lord of all. You go around proclaiming that Jesus is Lord of all. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Now then, these people that were in the synagogue of Satan, they had the genetics of being a Jew, but they were not a Jew spiritually. To be a Jew spiritually, you have to be connected with God and not just with Abraham. And so he said, those that are of the synagogue of Satan. If all they were genetically Jews, because I want you to know something, we are for the Jews. We want them to know that being a Jew is a great thing. To have the genetic connection to Abraham is a great thing, but God has a better connection to him yet, and that's to be connected to the Messiah. And that's the Messiah that we call Yeshua HaMashiach, the Holy One. And they are Jews, but they are not. And they do lie. They lie because they think being a child of Abraham was enough. I don't know if any of you here tonight or any of you on Facebook family or Facebook friend think, well, my granny was a great Christian and she used to tell me about Jesus all the time and that's enough for me. No, if you do not have a personal relationship with him, then you are going to be cut off from the place where she is. Do you want that to happen to you? Do you want to be cut off from being able to be in his glory? And I will make them to come and worship before your feet. The idea is more than the fact that they're going to come to you and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I've treated you badly. It means that they're going to come and they're going to join with Jesus there at your very feet. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And it says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, and that no man may take your crown. What if you knew that you were involved in a race that you could not lose? But because you would not run, or you would not run with intensity. This is one of the things that our young people need to have today. I remember people who were determined that I would become intense in some part of my life. And at times it would seem like that they were very cruel to me. But thank God something happened and I began to be intense. I was talking earlier with someone and we were talking about how old we were whenever we were told by our parents, it's time for you to get a job and we don't care where you get it, you just need to get out and get one. I remember when school was out for summer, that summer, whenever the first week of that of school being out. This was back whenever I was way back before I was getting ready to graduate out of high school. My mom and dad came in and they got me up at 6 o'clock in the morning. They said, "We don't care where you go and what you do, but today you're going to go out looking for a job and you're not coming back until you've gone every place that you can. You're going to come back and tell us where you've been, and tomorrow we're going to get you up and we're going to tell you where you're going to go then. And then after the day after that, we're going to get you up and we're going to tell you where you're going to go then, because you're going to become a man." Now, to become a real man, you have to have some intensity about you. My parents were determined that there would be intensity about me, and they were able to do a little bit, and I'm glad that God has done a whole lot more. And he says here, but the getting the crown, what if you knew that it was determined that you would win your race, and you did not because you did not have intensity? This is basically, it says here, that you hold fast that which you have, that someone else will not be able to claim what you should have had. And there may be in your life tonight, Facebook family, Facebook friends, you know that somebody else has claimed what you should have had. Well, are you going to go ahead and let everything else in your life be like that? Or are you going to say, "I am not going to let that ever happen again"? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now here we go back to the great earthquakes that happened in this area. Whenever an earthquake came along, generally the roof of a great building there might fall in, and some of the walls might fall over. But can you tell me, by reading this, which part of the building probably never really fell over unless it was destroyed by an invader who was breaking it down? The pillars never fell down. And God says, "I want to make you somebody who knows that if you fall, that I am going to put you back on the foundation again, and you will stand tall." Do you see how our children need to hear this? Do you see here? Do you see how those that you're dealing with, who in this last year they have fallen into some impossible situation, that they can find out that God wants to make them a pillar in the temple of God, and it says, "And he shall go no more out." Well, I mean, we're going to read somewhere else where it's going to talk about us going in and going out, but now then we're going to the history of this city. Because whenever the earthquakes would come along, what would they do? They would all run out in fear. And when the earthquake had settled down, they would all come back till they felt it come back again. They would all come back in again. And here he's reminding them of their history. You don't have to be afraid whenever God has set your feet upon the foundation. You're in a safe place. "And you shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." And then the pillars of these great places where they were, if there was a person who had done something amazing, this is something they have found in Turkey, that on those pillars, there would be etched on those pillars the names of those who had acquired a reputation of being a person of worth. And here Jesus is saying, you are determined, if you will run your race, you will win the crown. You are determined that if you will trust in me, that I will make you a person of worth. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like this to you before? I mean, I have just run onto this recently in a person that I trust a lot to have a fairly good understanding of some of the things that are being told about. I want you to know that none of this is Phil Thompsonology. I'm getting it from someone else, and I'd be glad to share it with you if you want to know who it is, where it is that I'm finding these different things. "And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God." The name of my God needs to be written upon us. And the name of the city, we're destined for the New Jerusalem, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. "And I will write upon him my new name." We know him as Jesus or as Yeshua. But Jesus is going to have a new name. And I'm going to have that name written on me. Now, I don't know if it's going to be like a tattoo. I don't know, they talk about taking the mark of the beast. I'm not worried about it. I belong to Jesus. I don't believe that anybody who belongs to Jesus and has been born again and is forever belongs to him can ever receive a mark in their forehead or upon their right hand. So I don't care where he writes his name upon me. I'm ready to have his name written upon him. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there are two things that are said to every church. I know your works. Do you know them? And it says, do you know that you've got an ear that is supposed to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? What the Spirit is saying to you? The things that have been planned for you so that you'll no longer be a person who's always running out and then sneaking back in again and then running out and sneaking back in again. You'll be settled in the fact that God has made you a pillar in the building of His body, that you have been made a strong and a sure. You're built upon the foundation. So that's a thing that you need to know. If you've ever, the person who was writing about this said, if you ever get a chance to go to where this city used to be, because there came another great earthquake along. They have in that area a lot of great earthquakes, and eventually it became an uninhabited area. But you'll see that of all the places that there were in that great city, and it was a huge city, it was like unto Athens itself. Athens was a huge, fabulously wealthy city. It was like unto Athens, and in that city, not every place where there were great buildings, do you see pillars? But you see them in basically all the great buildings were there. The pillars still stand today, though everything else is empty. How many of you would like to know what God's getting ready to do in your life? Well, maybe you ought to read about the church at Philadelphia. But the church that was founded in a city that had a leader whose nickname was Philadelphos. His people named the city after him, because he was a man who loved his people, and they knew that they were loved, and they wanted to remember this leader that loved them. How many people know us as people that belongs to Jesus because he's loved us too much, and we're still leaning hard upon the love of God? And we've got a thing to do. This city was situated to be a missionary city, to bring the Greek culture. And every one of us know that we've been made to be a missionary in some way. Because every one of us have received the Great Commission. Go you therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, and teaching them all things that I have taught you, whatsoever I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have one more story to share with you. And let's see if I can find that very quickly. This is a story that was done by Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was preaching one time. You know what was amazing about Spurgeon's church that he had there? The Metropolitan Baptist Church, I believe, in London was the name of it. Does anybody know about Spurgeon and what the name of his church was? Because I like to be corrected. Metropolitan Temple. And there. And one church was known about his church. Whenever he finished preaching, there were hundreds of people who went out on the streets finding other people to share the very same word of God they had been given. There were people who came in writing down notes the whole time he was up there preaching. And they went out looking for people to tell it to. They went home looking for neighbors to tell it to. They went home and they said, you know, I've heard something amazing. I want to tell it to you. And if the people would say, I don't have time to hear it, they would say, do you mind if I pray with you? And they would pray with those people everywhere. It was an evangelistic place. And so at one time, this is told by Spurgeon. And he says, once a man came to Spurgeon and asked how he could win others to Jesus. And Spurgeon asked him, what are you? What do you do? And he said, I'm an engine driver on a train. Make sure I've got it all here. Then Spurgeon said to the man, is the man who shovels coal on your train a Christian? To which the man said, I don't know. How much is the churches like that today? We don't know. He said, I don't know. And Spurgeon said, go back and find out whether he's a Christian or not. And start on him. And we need to go away. Somebody that we don't know whether they're a Christian or not. Maybe it's a friend. Tonight when we go home, we need to say, I just Well, I'm just amazed. I just have felt good all day long. Or actually, I've just started feeling good here recently, and I wanted to tell somebody. And I thought of you. Do you mind if I have prayer with you? You know, some people are going to say, really, I don't have time for that. Then you can say to them, do you mind if I pray for you after we hang up? Because I am just filled with joy, and I thought of you. So I don't know, maybe somebody has been given to you tonight. Because we should be that place that's on the outskirts of every place else, looking for those people that we can evangelize and tell the good news to them. Last song we're going to sing tonight is Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus. It's going to be the invitation song. If anybody needs to come to, because what we've been reading in, we've got one more church to look at, the church at Laodicea. Some of y'all are going to think, whenever you think about the Laodicean church, that Jesus was really pretty rough with them. No, he was tender and loving. Because they had no idea who they were or who they belonged to anymore. You're going to really enjoy 2 weeks from tonight when we look at the church at Laodicea. This is on page 281 in that gray hymnal in front of you. If you want to stand and offer up this song this evening. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Why should we sing a song like this? Do you want to tell anybody anything about Jesus that God didn't whisper into your ear, that hasn't fallen into your heart? And how long has it been since he's whispered something into your ear that's fallen into your heart that you so desperately wanted to tell somebody? Shouldn't we be praying for one another? That somehow that word would burn in our hearts? Shouldn't we be praying for one another? Let's bow in prayer. Facebook family, Facebook friends, thank you for joining with us. Thank you, Paul, for the wonderful playing tonight. Thank you, James and Sheila and Ron, for all the things that you have done, and Danny for all the things that you've done. Let's go to the throne of God. Father, we need to know that you're speaking to our hearts. We need to yearn. Every one of these churches, maybe they weren't yearning when Jesus began to speak to them, but as they read over the book of Revelation again and again and again, they began to yearn for Jesus to speak to them more. And as we go through this book of Revelation, it's being revealed this Savior who loves us too much, this Savior who's telling us about God's great plans for us, this Savior who's telling us that yes, there are times coming upon the world, but even then people will be able to trust in Him because He is holy and He is true. He's not fake. He's the real deal. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here this evening.